Oh, buenos días, ¿cómo están? Esta mañana yo voy a enseñarles totalmente en español. Yo espero que sí esté bien. Okay, yeah, I was joking with Jairo a little bit. It's like, you know what, I think, he was like, you know, I heard you're going to be, you're teaching, you're going to be all in Spanish, right? And it's like, you know what, that's not a bad idea, because then nobody will know if I totally blew it, except you, and I can probably convince everybody that you're not telling the truth. So anyway, oh, Lord, let your kingdom come. Okay, this morning we're going to be talking about the talents. And I have, if nothing else, I was talking to Pastor Stephen. This is such a humbling thing to stand before you guys this morning. So humbling. The burden that our pastor bears every single week. Oh, gloriously wonderful, but at the same time, such a responsibility. So I don't come to this lightly at all. So if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to pray again before we get started. Father, just as that song sang, Lord, that your will would be accomplished through those who are weak, I pray this morning that your spirit move, that let those with eyes to see and ears to hear what your spirit would say this morning, and let it produce in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this morning we're going to be in Matthew, and we're going to be looking at actually several of the parables of Jesus, focusing in on primarily one, the parable of the talents. But before we even get into it, I think it would be really helpful to just think about what actually the parables are. So, and I'm going to try to make this, we're going to make it as interactive as we can. So make sure you're sitting relatively close to someone. So when we pair share, you'll have somebody to pair share with. This is an educator trick, but it's a good way to get us engaged and with each other and talking about what's going on. So first off, what is a parable? Anybody got any ideas of what a parable is? Just in the most basic form. Okay, good. So something that we get parabolic, I guess, from that, and parallel, go.
Story.
Okay, it's a story. Okay, excellent. A very simple story. What is, as far as parables are concerned, you heard the guy Aesop, yeah? Okay, so Aesop's fables. Basically, that's what a parable is. It is a simple story illustrating a moral or spiritual lesson. Quick question, how many points, basic points, do parables typically have? One. They have one basic point. That point's usually outlined and given to us by typically what the question is. What was Christ actually dealing with at the time? Okay, this, I don't know if y'all can see this or not, but this is one of Aesop's, or based on one of Aesop's fables, The Grasshopper and the Ant. How many of y'all have heard that parable before? All right, so the basic, you may know what the basic idea of that is. The ant's really industrious. The grasshopper is lazy and, you know, just wants to play around while the ant's preparing. What's the basic thrust of that parable? What's the moral of the story? There you go. You snooze, you lose. Be prepared. That's the basic thing. Now, could we then look at the grasshopper? He's playing the violin, right? Violins are evil because the grasshopper is playing a violin. That's not the point of the parable at all. So as soon as we begin to get off of what the main point of the parable is, things begin to fall apart. So what we're going to try to do this morning is stick to the main point, the main thrust of the parable of the talents this morning. All right, so first off, we got to look at the background. What was it that Jesus was? Where was he? Who's he talking to? What question is he dealing with? In the parable of the talents, the disciples, this is right before the Olivet Discourse when he actually gives the parable of the talents. But before that, the disciples, they're looking at the temple and they're marveling at it, pointing it out to Jesus. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it beautiful? And Jesus says there's not going to be one stone that's going to be left of this. It's not toppled. The whole thing is going to be demolished. And so that gets the disciples in, because that would be absolutely, looking at that, they're like, whoa, that's the end of the world. That falls apart. That's the end of the world. So it gets them thinking about the end. And so they ask Jesus, when will all these things take place? And what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age? That's the question that they've asked Jesus. Jesus then takes them up on the Mount of Olives, and he begins to tell them a couple of parables. At first he begins with talking about addressing those issues, and he starts talking about some of the signs of his coming, of the destruction of the temple, and signs of his coming. But after that, he gets into a series of parables. But those parables are all couched in that context. And the context is, in relation to you coming again, what should we be doing? What's going to be going on? And Jesus wants to prepare his disciples for when he leaves. So that is going to be the thrust of those parables. The parable right before the parable of the talents is the parable of the 10 virgins. Does everybody remember the parable of the 10 virgins? 10 virgins, 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. We have 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins. Basically, and the difference between the two is the wise virgins were prepared and the foolish ones were not. They were waiting and prepared for the bridegroom. And so when he came, they were ready. They trimmed their wicks, and they're like, okay, let's go. The other ones were like, what? We don't have enough oil. Give us some of your oil. The basic thrust of that parable was, be prepared. Be ready. Do not be caught asleep. Not asleep in a physical sense, because guess what? They all went to sleep. So there's nothing about physical sleep, but be awake. Be ready. Be prepared. And then he introduces us then to the parable of the talents. All right, now when we get right into the parable of the talents, and guys, this is so amazingly basic. It really is. But just as Jesus said, you know, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, I think that there are many ways in which we hear the word of God and do not hear it. And this talent actually addresses what that looks like and why that would happen. Okay, so the parable of the talents. So before we get into this, we need to talk about what a talent is, because that could be a little bit confusing, especially since we have a word that means that too. So what is a talent? It's money. Yes, it is. It's a unit of money. Big or small? It was the biggest. It was one of the biggest units of money. Typically, it was a measurement of gold, and it was approximately 75 pounds. So this is a lot of money. 75 pounds worth of gold in our economy today, $1.5 million. I had one of the servants you're going to see gets 5 of them. That's a lot. That's a whole lot of money. So at the very least, we know that this is something that is extremely, extremely precious. Okay, let's look at Matthew 25, 14 through 29. And we're going to read this parable together. Okay, 4. It will be like a man going on a journey. Again, he's talking about the end of the age, and what we're to be doing now at the end of the age. Who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2. To another, 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went, and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So much glory in this, and I really feel like Christ's parables do such a visceral thing to us with these stories. They punch us in the gut with these realities that mean something, but that sometimes we get lost in some of the details. And so I want us to start looking at some of these and ask these questions. Now we're going to pair share. I'm going to give you about a minute and a half or so, and I want you to discuss with a neighbor these questions. Who is the master in the story? Who are the servants? What seems to be the main point? What's the thrust of the parable? And what are the talents that he's talking about? And it's okay if you don't know. Right now, we're just kind of talking about what maybe our misconceptions are, what we think it is. Give about a minute and a half. Go. Okay, start wrapping it up, about 10 seconds. And we're back. Okay, first question, who is the master? Go. Okay, God, even more specifically, Jesus. Okay, so typically in the parables, that's a kind of a softball. If God makes his way into the parable, or Jesus does, he's typically pretty easy to spot. All right, the next one. Who are the servants? Little trickier. What you got? Okay, humans. They are definitely human. Yes, they are. Anybody else more specific? Professing Christians. That's, I like the adjective you put on there. Believers, okay. Okay, that at least we can see, right? These are someone that has received, been given something precious by the master. And that's sometimes all we can go with. You know, can we say professing believers? Okay, maybe. Is it Christians? Oh, maybe. Well, they've been given something precious by the master. Okay, entrusted with something.
And they're anticipating his return. So you have those two things. They've been given something, and they know he's coming back.
Yes, they are. Which will come into, like, what then were the implications of what they were supposed to do with it. Yes. Okay, now, what is the main point? What is the thrust of the parable? Go. Okay, don't hoard what you've been given. Give it out. Okay. Yeah, we're to somehow be trading with something, yes. Anybody else have any other ideas? The main thrust of the parable. Okay, what typically makes us lean that way? Yeah, what would make us want to think that? And what he said was that the skills and abilities that were given,
the word talent.
That word, and this is actually where we get the word talent from in English, or at least that's what the footnote in my Bible said, that is a skill or ability that we've been given. And it seems to make sense, right? Well, absolutely. Or what? In music, it makes sense. You know, you've been given a gift, an ability. That's right. Haven't you? It's awesome. But if you don't use it, what happens? Well, you just get bad at it, right? But the question then is that what this talent, is that what the parable is about? I like the way you think, man. Yeah, all right, so let's dig in a little bit more. Like that. Okay. And we're going to see, and I think it is clearly, can be clearly seen, what the talent is. And I'm telling you, that has made me skip over this or just read this parable, and at the end of it, I'm like, okay. I don't know what to do with it because I don't know what the talent is. So, with the talent, or with this parable, there's very often or several times, Christ actually explains the parable. He says, you want to know what it means? He pulls his disciples aside and he says, this is what the parable means. And that's great. And we absolutely know. But with this one, we don't. He doesn't pull the disciples aside and explain it. And so is there, when we were reading this, was there a phrase that Christ used that you may have said, that's familiar? I've heard that before. I think he said that somewhere else before. And he's actually said it many times. Does anybody know what it is? Got their Bibles open? I heard you say louder. Okay. That's it. And you could, you can keep going. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. If you're familiar with his parables and teachings of Christ, that should have rung a bell. I've heard that before. He said that before. In fact, he said it in a parable that he explained. Does anybody know what parable that is? Sweet! I can tell y'all something. That's awesome. It's the parable of the sower. All right, so, and I don't want to get too in-depth into some of these. I want to just skim over the parable of the sower so we can understand that. How many are familiar with the parable of the seed and the sower? It's one of the most well-known because Christ so in-depth explains exactly what he meant by it. So if we take a look, the parable of the sower, you have a farmer, a man who's going out to sow, and he begins to sow seed. But the question, if we remember what the question was before we even get into that, is... the disciples had asked and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he said, so that seeing they would not see, and hearing they would not hear. It's been given to you the secrets of the kingdom of God. So this is the question he's dealing with this parable. And as he begins to go into to share the word. So he says the farmer goes out to sow. Some of the seed fall on the path, and they get snatched up by birds. Some fall in rocky places, and they sprout up for a time, but then when soon as the sun comes, they go away, they die. And then you've got some that fall in thorns, and the thorns choke them out, and they produce no fruit. But then you have some that fall, the seed falls, on good soil, and it produces fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. All right, so then Christ explains this, and he says, the sower is the one that is basically preaching the word. The seed is the word of God. And so the seed, as it begins to be sown, rocky places, Satan comes immediately. They don't understand the word. It's snatched away from their heart. The second one, the shallow soil, it sprouts up for a time. But because it has no root, produces no fruit. So the first one, no fruit. Second one, no fruit. Third one, falls among thorns. It sprouts up, it does, but it gets choked out by the things of the world. And so it also produces no fruit. And so then this last one, good heart, and it produces a crop, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And this is what Christ says. The disciples came and said, why do you speak to them in parables? He said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And then there's the statement, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That is the exact same phrase that he uses with the talents. And considering that they're really similar, I think this is going to be the key phrase that's going to let us know exactly what that talent is. So in this parable, what is that which, if you have, more will be given? In this parable of the seed and the sower, who, him that has, more will be given. What in the direct context is Christ talking about? It is the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. It is the gospel. It's the word of God. It's that which is given, the revealed word of God. All right, now, let's compare these two. Question. Absolutely. But at this point, that's sort of in the background right now. So, yeah, it absolutely does, though. But Christ is not dealing with that, not in this parable. So that would be going beyond what the parable is actually trying to teach. Okay, so we've got the sower then is going to be, or the seed in the sower parable is the word. Is that then the talents? Let's take a look. Seed sown, the word scattered. That's in the parable of the sower. Talents are given. Seed is scattered, falls on hearts. Talents are given. Good soil or heart produces fruit. Faithful servant produces an increase. Bad soil or heart, no fruit. For whatever reason, and Christ really focused on that in the first one, lazy servant, bury the talent, no increase. The focus for the sower, and if you'll think about the time that Christ spent on that parable, it was on the bad soil. Three bad. And the question was, why do they hear and not hear? Why do they see and not see? Here's why. Bad, bad, bad. And this one is good. I'm not even going to tell you why it's good or how they produce. But I will tell you that it's good. The focus of the talents, the faithful servant. Two are faithful. One is not. So the focus is on faithfulness and how then that is to be accomplished. How are we increasing? Question for the sower. What reveals the condition of the heart? Question of the talents. What shows the good servant from the bad? Answer is the same. Fruitfulness and increase. Do y'all see the similarities? So the apparent description. So what causes unfruitfulness in those that hear the word? Some of these had apparently received and yet not received. They had been given but yet not been given. And this was borne out by the fact that they seemed to sprout up for a time, but they produced no fruit, showing that they had not. So the condition of the heart was the cause of the lack of them truly receiving the word and bearing the fruit. But the parable of the talent shifts the focus a little bit. It's not looking at who does not bear fruit. It's now to the disciples. What then are the servants to do that have been given? Given? Have they been given? Well, we'll see if they've been given. And it shifts it from the unfruitful heart to the servants that have received the word. Now the focus is on what they are to do while he is away to be fruitful. With the sower, you don't know why they're fruitful. With the talents, he's focusing in on that. This, my servants, is what you are to be about doing. Now the question then, how important in the parable is being faithful, and in this, bearing fruit. Discuss. 30 seconds. How important, just in the parable, how important is it that we bear fruit or that we increase? Go. And why would you say it's important or not? Okay, importance. Somebody tell me how important it is. I'm calling on you a lot. That's favoritism. I've called on both of y'all a lot. Anybody over here? I haven't looked over here a lot. Jonathan, come on, talk to me. How important is it?
Very important.
Very important. Well, why would you say it is very important? You are correct, by the way. Luke is actually even more descriptive. In the same parable, Luke actually says, be busy while I'm away. The master says, trade while I'm away. That's what you're supposed to do. It's assumed in this parable. But the servant did not do it. And did he say, oh, that's okay. It's okay. Just, I'm glad you gave me back what I gave you. Wicked, lazy servant. So it is absolutely vital.
It seems to me, too, that that is a total lie and cop-out, what he says. For one thing, if we have a healthy fear of God, it would not make us to lay down. He agrees, okay, God, you are a hard master. So it seems to me that he's trying to make an excuse, and that he doesn't really... The other thing is that he's been given something of value, with an intended purpose, he's not used it for an intended purpose. He's just buried it away. It does no good at all. It's like, you know, putting a bushel over your lighter.
That's exactly right. And this is basically what he was saying. I'm going to condemn you with your own words. You said I was hard. You thought I was a hard master? If you really believed that, you would not have hidden what I gave you. So that is, he uses his own words to condemn him.
I couldn't help but notice the parallel with atheists today, where they try to, oh, he's an evil God, he's a bad God, I don't want a God like that. It sounds like that, the lazy servant.
Yeah, absolutely. So, if it's that important, big question. Are we fruitful servants? Are we faithful servants? That's huge. That's really, really big. If we say this is fruitfulness, that being faithful to actually giving God something back, when he comes and settles up the accounts at the end, if it's that important, not just, I got something. No, not just I got something. But did you trade with it? Did you? And did you produce something? If you didn't, it's terrifying. It's not just, well, you just get a secondhand place. It's not a Mormon, you get like the second heaven. Or no, you get nothing. You get outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. And we know everywhere in Scripture what that actually refers to. So are we fruitful? Are we faithful servants? This should bring up some questions, though. Wow. Question you can't read. So now what? So what are we to do? If it is absolutely that vital, what are we in the parable commanded to do with what we've been given? That's exactly.
That was his object. The fruit may come when you die and you go to heaven and Christ returns. That's when the fruit may come. But the fruit doesn't necessarily come in your observance.
And we'll see. I'm going to try to point us back and show. And I think I like that way you pulled it back, because the focus of the parable is what are we to be doing? The focus is what are we to do? So, if it is what we are to do with what we have been given, and that is exactly what it is. The thing is, it's trade. We're to trade with what we've been given. That, just sticking again to the parable, we are supposed to trade. I've been given something precious, and I've got to trade with it. Okay, well then, what have I been given? What is it that I've been given? Because think about the parable again. Think about the faithful servants. Anything, if this is it, the revealed word of God, right? Does there's something odd in that parable that struck you kind of like, what? What is that about? In relation to the two servants. How many was the first one given? Five. How many was the second? Two. That's quite a difference. One was given five. One was given two. What does that mean? How many talents have I been given? How many have you been given? Do you want to be a faithful servant? Yeah, does me too. Do you want to be fruitful? I mean, so do I. Do you want to please your master? Do you want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Well, then you better know what talent you've got. Some were given five. Some were given three. How many do I have? Do you spend a lot of time thinking, I'm not very fruitful? I know a lot. A lot. And how much am I trading with? How fruitful am I? Go down the list of the fruits of the Spirit. How many do I have? How many do I have on that are being produced in me on a regular basis? You can start to think, if this is true, man, I'm just failing a lot. Yes. I'll let you know if you are speaking.
The first one, the soil, is reflective of the heart.
It is.
So that would be investing, or that would be in myself, the kind of heart that I have. And the second one would be as far as how that I'm investing in others, taking the talents and investing the what I'm working on in myself into others.
Yes. Yes. One, condition. Focusing on the condition, types of soil. The other, doing. You're exactly right. Let's get down to brass tacks. You want to know what talent you've got? I can absolutely tell you one talent that you've been given. Let's strip everything down. If you are a Christian, if you want to be a faithful servant, you know, I mean, you may have more than this, and a lot of you do. Some of you, maybe not. Maybe you've just got one. But are you trading with the one? So what one talent have I been given? Does the Bible speak about something that's absolutely foundational, without which there is nothing else? Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Here we go. You might not be able to read this. I'll read it for you. This is 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11. Now listen to this foundational talk. According to the grace of God given to me, says Paul, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is, fill in the blank, Jesus Christ. There's your foundation. That's really, really broad, Jesus Christ. So let's get, Hebrews actually gets a little bit more brass tacks. What is it about Jesus Christ that is absolutely foundational? The Hebrews, they were tempted to go back to the sacrificial systems, right? And so he's saying, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. What is the elementary doctrine of Christ? The foundational doctrine of Christ. And go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. There's your talent. There's your talent. Repenting of dead works and faith towards God. This is what Jesus says. From the time that Jesus began, from that time after the baptism with John, he began to preach, saying, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. The king has come. He said, turn from everything that you are trying to do in your own strength to merit any salvation or any acceptance before God. You're to turn from that, and you are to turn to God, turn to Christ for the forgiveness of sin. It is the gospel. It is the gospel. You have been given the gospel, the good news of the gospel. You're forgiven. You are forgiven, but why are you forgiven? Because Christ suffered and died on your behalf, on the behalf of everyone who sees and believes. You see that talent? You see that? You have received that? Oh, you have a foundation that a house can be built on. You don't have that? Sand, winds, rain, crash. You have nothing. It'll be shown that you have nothing. Now, big question. What's the next question? Sorry, let's go back. You can't see that yet. What's the next question then? If that is our talent, if the gospel and forgiveness of sins is our talent, y'all know what the question is? I'll tell you if you don't. How do I trade? How do I trade? What do I do with it? 30 seconds. Tell somebody why you how you think you trade. Go. Oh, this is so good. I hear wrong answers. Oh, this is good. It's good. How do you trade? You saw it. Okay, good. Okay, I know, I'm sorry. I'll read it to you. Okay, so, how do we trade? Go. Okay, that sounds beautiful. Evangelism. Any other ideas? What do you mean?
Obedience.
Okay. Yes, yes, go. Oh my gosh, y'all are just as confused as I was. You know how encouraging this is? I'm not alone in my confusion. That, yes.
Well, I didn't hear that one, I'm sorry. But would it have to do with, since we've been given the gospel, as we dig in and study, God increases our knowledge in the gospel.
That's so beautifully reformed.
Make a suggestion?
Yes.
We are thinking data in content.
Yes, we are. And we
what
so are.
What is the substance of that knowledge, and how does it apply to others?
We are. We know so. We know so much. We know so much. And that's what we think. We think as reformed Christians, we know so much. Christ does not talk about trading with the gospel, trading with your forgiveness in this way at all. Does that surprise you? He has commanded us to go and preach. We are to fellowship with others. We are to be obedient in every way. But specifically, how are we to trade with the forgiveness that God has given us? Okay, here we go. Can't take it anymore. Give what? Yes. Is that revolutionary? He said, you have been, say it again. We freely be given. Freely you give. Kimberly, you said forgiveness. Now, let's see if Jesus actually says that and then even makes the same, pulls out the exact same thing that he used in the parable. The same phrase. Here it is. In Luke 6:37, he says, judge not. And these words are beautiful. Look them up. Judge not, and you will not be judged. It has the idea of calling somebody, nitpicking what they're doing, bringing them into court. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not has to do with judging from on high, condemning someone for what they've done. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. You see how he's putting those together? The last one, forgive. This word means release, set free. You forgive. And then what does he say? And it will be forgiven you. Now listen to this. Give, and it will be given. Prosperity, gospel, to hell. This has nothing to do with money. In the context, what is give, and it will be given? Forgiveness. And then he says, give, and it will be given. good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, to those who have more will be given. And running over will be put into your lap, and he will have an abundance. What is he talking about? For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He is talking about forgiveness. That is how you trade with the forgiveness you have received. Does Jesus really think this is important? Is this something that is just a secondary sort of issue? Or has he really tried to hammer this home? There was a... did I switch it? Here we go. Peter, I think it was Peter, came to Jesus and said, "How often am I to forgive my brother?" Seven times? Seven times 70. And then he says another parable. And the parable is about a king with a servant. The king, the servant owes, it says that he comes to settle the account, he's brought in, owes him 10,000 talents. Do you think he's trying to make a point? We just learned what a talent was. 10,000 talents is an unimaginable amount. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, I'll pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt, 10,000 talents worth. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, 15 bucks. And seizing him by the throat, began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded and said, "Have patience with me. I will pay you." He refused and went out and put him in prison so that he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw this, what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported it to their master. Their master summoned him and said, "You wicked servant." Sound familiar? You wicked servant. I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. You had one talent given to you, or you said you did, and that I should have mercy on you. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And in his anger, the master delivered him to the jailers, casted him out into darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth until he should pay all of his debt. Oh, and hear the sum of it. So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. How important is forgiveness to Christ? It's the exact same life and death situation that happened in the parable. He's talking about the same thing. If you have received, you are to trade. You are to give it if you've received it. What is this? I can't go get away from this because the forgive from your heart. That sounds so yippee. Am I doing that? How do I know if I'm forgiving somebody from my heart? Because we can forgive for lots of reasons. I can forgive somebody because, you know what, I'm just done with this. I'm done with being mad at you, so yeah, I forgive you. I kind of like you anyway, and I just kind of miss you. Not this forgiveness. What about, you know, I do that too sometimes. Sounds good, right? You know, I'm just as bad as you are, so I can forgive you. Okay? Is that this forgiveness? What about this one? You know, you're a Christian, so Christ forgave you. So I can't really hold that against you, right? Is that this forgiveness? No, it's not. Did you see? Do you see it? That sounds the most Christian of all. God has forgiven you, so I will forgive you. That is not this forgiveness. What is supposed to be the motivation that Christ says is forgiving from the heart? You have been forgiven 10,000 talents. Can you not forgive your brother the 15 cents, let's not even call it dollars, that he owes you? That is forgiveness from the heart, and that changes everything. Now, go trade with that. Go trade with it. That will be the quickest way to show you as a good servant or a wicked servant. Can you trade with that? Can you, do you, have you truly received that talent? I have been forgiven so much, of course I forgive you. And what if we can't in that moment? What if we can't? Maybe we've forgotten something. Peter actually says that when he says, for this reason, supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control, steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted he's blind, having forgotten what? That he was cleansed from his former sins. If you are not fruitful, if we are not being fruitful, then ask yourself this question. By trading with my one talent, am I? How's your forgiveness? And don't stop there. Not just how is my forgiveness, but am I forgiving from the heart? Has my life become an exchange? You be good to me, I'll be good to you. You disappoint me, forget it. I'm not forgiving you until you pay me what you owe me. Wicked servant, depart from me. I never knew you. The fruit shows the reality of what we have been given. Gosh, this sounds depressing. Oh, but it's not. Oh, it's not. I want to give one more example of how important this is. It's the fig tree, and it's exactly what Christ uses. This is about fruitfulness. He passes by. Don't remember the context and where they're going, but they see, I think he actually cleanses the temple after this and then comes back, but he sees a fig tree from the distance, and he begins to go towards it. This is Christ expecting fruit. It was out of season for figs. Be ready in season and out of season. But he was expecting fruit. He came to it. No fruit. So what did he do? Oh, you've got nice leaves. You've got a good profession. You've got, you've got the gospel. That's okay. I curse you. Let no one eat from you ever again. He goes. I think he cleanses the temple. Comes back as they're going by. The disciples say, Jesus, look, the fig tree you cursed. It's withered. It's withered up into nothing. And he says, what does Christ say? Have faith in God. Trust in Him. And then He gives a little lesson about how incredibly powerful that trust in Him and Him alone is. If you say to that mountain, be uprooted and planted in the sea, it'll obey you. The smallest faith is mountain moving. It'll change everything. And while you are praying, what does He tell His disciples to do? He says, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you. Christ will come. If you have been given one talent, He will come, hand outstretched, looking, because what do you think the master would have said if he with one came and said, you gave me one, I gave you one back? What do you think he would have said? Well done, good and faithful servant. There's so much encouragement here. Christ does not look at how much we've been given, but are we fruitful with what we have been given? Five, I gave you a lot. Too much is given, much is required. I gave you five, give me five back. Two, I've given you two, give me two back. I've given you one, give me one back. His hand will be outstretched. Have you forgiven from your heart? And I will have that one. If I don't, you never knew me. But what encouragement there is. What type of master is this that we have? We might say, I'm not super Christian. I'm not this big fruit-producing machine. I feel like I know so much, and we do. We are good, reformed Christians. We know so much, but has it been given to us? Has it been given to us in a way that we can be fruitful with it? I don't know. I know that God's sovereign in my head, but it's not producing anything in me. I know I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church, but I can't. I know I'm supposed to submit to my husband, but I just can't. Have you been forgiven? Start there. Forgive. Your husband offends you. Forgive. Because he's forgiven you. Your wife won't submit. Forgive. Because he's forgiven you. You do it and do it and do it. And guess what the promise is? More. More. I'll give you more. And the thing that you could not do before, I will empower. And you'll get more. Be faithful with the one. Be faithful with the one. There's nothing. There are no higher stakes than this. It's not about what I've said with my mouth. It's not about what I've said I've received. It's about what am I producing that's going to determine everything. Oh God, give us the grace to see such a great, great forgiveness and go out and trade with it by forgiving others. In Jesus' name.